Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
Good evening, church. Thank you for tuning in. Let's go ahead and pray before we get into worship. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much that we can come before your throne, Lord, and just to offer up praises to you. Lord, I pray that this time of worship would be sweet to you. Lord, I pray that it would be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Open the eyes of my heart. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart.
In our lives, Father, Lord, we thank you that you are great, that you are merciful. Lord, that you love us. Lord, I thank you that we can come before you and just offer our hearts and surrender. And Lord, you hear us, Lord, that it brings you joy. Lord, that you ask us as your children to come before you, Lord, and just lift our hearts to you. Pray that we would continue to do so in this next song. Just thank you so much for this time in your word that we get to receive tonight. Lord God, I pray that you would speak loudly and clearly. Lord God, we thank you so much, Lord, that we can hear from you. Lord, I pray that you would quiet our hearts during this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for your love, your mercy, your grace. Thank you for your provision and your guidance. Thank you for all that you do in our lives. And Lord, as always, we are humbled that we can gather even over the internet to dive into your word, to seek your face, to hear from you. And Lord, we love you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, got a couple of announcements for y'all. First of all, we will not be having church drive-in because the park has closed. We contacted them, and they let us know that unfortunately, they liked what we were doing, but with the new stricter restrictions, they're closing the park completely. So there we go. It was awesome that we got to do it once. So I'm praying that this new, the drug thing they're using, I forget what it's called, for the malaria, that thing works, and maybe, you know, they'll speed up the process and we can get back to doing church. All right, another thing is, you know, we have our Fruits of Harvest ministry. It's a food and clothing, awesome ministry, fantastic. Well, because we've been helping so many people, they could really benefit from some supplies. So maybe when you're out purchasing some groceries, you can buy a couple extra cans or a few extra things and take it by Fruits of Harvest and drop it off. They have plenty of clothes. We don't need clothing. What we need for the people who are coming in need is food and essentials, hygiene products, that kind of thing. So if you're able to, if you want to help, that would be awesome. Fruits of Harvest is open Monday and Friday from 10 to 2, right? Or 1? It's 10 to 1. Okay. It's 10 to 1. And so you can come by on Monday or Friday and drop off. And listen, there's plenty of people going and still using this. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing, especially right now when people are in need. So if you're able to, hey, we should share, right? So keep that in mind. Couple other things. We do have online children's church. So maybe you're a stay-at-home, well, evidently we're all stay-at-home. I don't know what I was thinking. Thank you. I'm glad. It's good to have people here. That's great. There's less than 10. Don't freak out. People are like, they have people there. Oh, no. Just those working sound worship team. Okay, so since we're all staying at home and you have your kids at home, we want to encourage you. Sunday at 1 p.m., we have a children's study, children's church Bible study. Hey, watch it with your kids. Do the little crafts and the things that they have. It'd be wonderful for them. Also, Monday nights at 6, we have women's study online. And so if you want to be added to that now, it's not just on HBC. You have to go to the women's group, and you can be added, either request to be added or talk to Jennifer online on Facebook, and she'll get you connected. And they're studying the Bible Mondays at 6 o'clock, and you can interact. And it's great. It's awesome. We're now working on, and prayerfully we'll have it up this week, the Youth Revolution. They'll be doing devotionals and Bible studies, and that'll be ready this week. So keep your eye open for that. If you have some youths, you want to get them connected, you can do that through the Revolution Facebook page. And so it's up. We just haven't worked out all the sticky details. So, hey, we're all bearing through this. Prayerfully, we'll get through this in flying colors, and it won't be too much longer, I pray. Of course, God is in control always. All right, if you would please open your Bibles to 1 Kings 21. And once again, we're going to try and knock out the whole chapter. I've entitled our message, The Evil Eye, and we're going to look at four sections. The power play, verse 1 through 4. Perverse protagonist, in verse 5 through 16, the prophet proclamation in verse 17 through 26, and the potentate. Now, let's get up to speed. Remember that Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered his forces together and was attacking Israel. he challenged King Ahab. And, of course, King Ahab's response was cowardly. He's a jellyfish. We saw that last week. And what they wanted is they wanted all the fine women and all the children. And he gave in. He said, yeah, sure, I'll give you that. Gold and silver, yeah, whatever. We just don't want any hassle. But then Ben-Hadad said, that's not enough, King Ahab. I want all your stuff. I'm going to send my men. They're going to go into your house, and they're going to just rummage through, and they're going to take whatever we want. And then at that, he freaked out. And it says he went to his house sullen and depressed. He's pouting, pity party. He's sad. He wasn't sad when they're going to take his women and his children, his gold. But when they started to take, they were going to take his private possessions, then it was too much. And, of course, they ended up mustering up a army, and he led, and God sent a word. Why? Why would God do that? He's such an evil king. Because God loves his people, which is good for us, because if we're his people, guess who he loves? Us. And I love that. But he cowered it again. When? When he allowed Ben-Hadad to stay alive when he should have killed him. He called him his brother. He acted like there was no big deal, no big problem. And then, of course, that displeased God, because that's not what God had intended. He wanted him to deal God's judgment upon him. So God sent a prophet, and he pronounced judgment on King Ahab. In verse 43, so King of Israel, it says in the previous chapter, went to his house sullen and depressed and came. So we see here over and over again, King Ahab is always throwing pity parties. He's always sullen and depressed. But it doesn't ever change anything about his heart. And it's important that you and I take heed to that, that we don't just get sullen and depressed, but that we actually repent when we are caught doing things that are not pleasing to God. So let's look at the evil eye as we look at this 1 Kings 21. Let's look at the power play in verse 1 through 4. And it came to pass after these things, that Naboth of Jezreelite, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Now, Naboth, I love his name. It means fruits. Now, remember what Ahab's name means. It means my father's brother. Or in other words, his name means uncle. Now, the thing about this guy is all he ever does is say uncle. He gives in all the time. The only thing he won't give in to is God. He won't say uncle to God. In fact, I think that makes King Ahab, whose name means uncle, I think it makes him a monkey's uncle, which is so sad. So sad. Now, Jezreelite, that's interesting. The Jezreelite, you know what that means? It means God sows. So Naboth means, his name means fruit. He's a Jezreelite, which means God sows. So he's the fruit that God sows. I love that. And we're going to find that that's exactly who he is. He is faithful to God. He wants to live according to God's word and according to God's ways. So he is truly the fruit that God sows. But understand this, the fruit that God sows cannot be bought. You cannot put a price on it. But here, King Ahab sees his little vineyard, and sin begins to grow in his eyes. He wants it. He wants it. He sees it, and he wants it. Listen, do you realize that oftentimes, in fact, most sins, if not all sins, begin with the eyes? That's why the Lord Jesus warned us in Matthew 6, 22 and 23. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Why? Because the eye is evil. If we are all sinners, guess what we all have in common? An evil eye. Now, God, in the previous chapter, in 1 Kings 20, verse 42, God had laid a judgment upon King Ahab. Here's what he said. Then he said to him, "Thus saith the Lord, because you have let slip out of your hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life, and your people for his people." Verse 43. So the king of Israel went to his house sullen and depressed. In other words, there you go, pity party, and came to Samaria. What's interesting here is he gets this decree by God saying, listen, your life or his life, you have displeased me. He goes home depressed, but guess what? It didn't take long before he's like, okay, whatever. You know, I want that garden. I know it's not mine. He starts thinking about possessions and what he can gain. He's no longer sad about what he's missing out on. He is just simply focused on the tangible. Brothers and sisters, listen. When we focus our eyes on the tangible, our eye is evil. We have to look, if we look at the tangible, we have to look at the tangible through the Spirit of God and through the Word of God so that we have balance and don't get out of kilter. Verse 2. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near next to my house." So here you go, folks. Here's biblical proof that being a vegan is sinful. Okay, maybe not. He wants it for a vegetable garden. So that can't be good. Just easy. Listen, steak has made me the man that I am today. I know, now I'm a poster child for veganism, right? So he says, okay, I'm not just going to take it from you. No. He says, and for it, I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money. Listen, here's what I'll do. We'll trade. I have lots and lots and lots of land. I'll give you a bigger vineyard, a better vineyard. I just like this one because it's close to my house. And if that's not good enough, hey, I'll give you money for it. Oh, what a deal. For the man who has everything, what does he want? More. You know, I believe it was Rockefeller who was asked. He had millions and millions. And they said to him, how much is enough? And he said, just a little more. Just a little more. And that's what he wants. He has vineyards already. He has everything. Listen, he doesn't even have to go get the vegetables. He has servants to do this, but he wants something close to his house. Why? Because from his house, he can see it. And if you can see it and look upon it and not look upon the Lord, you end up wanting what you don't have. Verse 3. But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my father to you." Notice this. What a strange, strong response for a simple real estate transaction. Listen, I don't know if anyone's ever offered you money or you've gone to offer money for a house or for someone to say, "Lord forbid." No, you just go, "No, I'm not interested." But he says, "Lord forbid." That is to stay in the family. Listen, when Joshua came into the land and conquered, he distributed the land to the Israelites. It was to never be sold. We're told that in Leviticus. We're told, listen, once God has given the land to the Israelites, it is their land. It's their possession. It's not to be sold. And by the way, right now there's all this battle in Israel, that little plot of land. That's not, they deserve so much more land because it belongs to them, and eventually it'll be restored. But in the meantime, he's saying, no. I cannot violate God's word, not for any amount of money. I love this. Nabat of the Jezreelite is fruit that God sows. He says, listen, I'm of Jezreel. This is my land. This is my family's land. It cannot be sold. What is God's cannot be sold. Sister, what price would you put on the work of God? Is there a price that you could put? Listen, you cannot harness the word of God, the work of God. You can't harness it. Someone can't come up to me and say, hey, Pastor Randy, you know what? I'd like to buy your church, and you know, I'll be the pastor of the church, and you can go do something else. It's like, it doesn't work that way. It's got to be. Now, if God told me to step aside and someone else, he has someone, that would be different. You cannot, though, purchase or sell a work of God. And here he's saying, listen, the land I have belongs to my family. I'm not going to sell it. As I was studying this, I thought about something, and that is, it's hot here. In the summertime, 130 degrees, I don't know about you, but that's hot. And I'm a city boy, and we are far from the city. And I'll confess, there are times that I've thought, my bride can tell you, that I've thought, man, I wonder what God could have done through me through a big city. You know, if he's done this in this little town, what could God do through me? And God said, I wouldn't do anything through you because you wouldn't be faithful. I told you to go there. That is why I'm doing a work, because you are obedient. If you went somewhere else, I wouldn't use you. I'd just stick you on a shelf. You're not worthy. Oh, why? Because you cannot buy a work of God. You can't manufacture a work of God. It has to be of God, period. And I love this. Nabat says, no, Lord forbid, I cannot sell this land. It's not mine to sell. It belongs to my family, and it shall always belong to my family. What a godly, godly man. Yay. Go, Nabat. Verse 4. So Ahab went to his house, sullen and displeased. In other words, he's having a pity party. He's pouting. I didn't get the land. Because the word which Nabat the Jezreelite spoke to him, for he said, I will not give you the inheritance of my father. And he laid on his bed and turned away his face and would not eat food. What an awesome king. Don't you wish you had a king like that? A little temper tantrum, goes to his bed and lays on his bed with his face to the wall. No, I didn't get my vineyard. I don't got my tomatoes. He didn't repent. He pouts. He's like a child. Oh, poor baby. Rich king. He has vineyards galore. Listen, this is a king who built silver palaces. But he's crying because he didn't get a little plot of land from a poor dude. Because he says, I will not disobey the word of God. He didn't get his toy. It's like a little child. You ever have children in the house and they don't get their way? And what do? They go to their bed and they lay with the walls and, no, I'm not going to look at you, mommy. It's time to eat. No, I don't want to eat. I'm like, okay, then don't eat. They'll come around. Trust me. You know, it's unfortunate because even within God's people, in God's house, we see this when people don't get their way. Oh, you don't let me do the ministry the way I want to do it, then I'm out of here. Oh, poor baby. How about doing it God's way? Many people don't mind suffering in silence as long as everyone knows about it. Yeah. And here's the sad part about people who throw pity parties. It takes no talent, no self-denial, no character, and no brains. Anybody can do it. But that's what happens when you have an evil eye. When your eye only sees the things the way you want to see them, it causes problems and it gets worse. Let's look at the perverse protagonist in verse 5 through 16. And along comes Jezebel, or all, in other words, his mommy. Here comes mommy. Verse 5, but Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, why is your spirit so sullen that you do not eat food? Mijo, why are you like that? I'm sure she was already used to this. This was his MO, remember? He's the jellyfish we saw last week. Now, remember her. Remember who she is. She's not an Israelite. She's a Phoenician princess. She is the very instrument that is bringing Baal worship into Israel. Remember, her daddy lives in Baal Worship Central. She comes from that, and she brought it. And then we're going to see here how she is really the one in control. He is just a facade. Now, also remember this. Israel is broken into two kingdoms right now. We have the southern kingdom, which is called Judah, and we have the northern kingdom, which is called Israel at this point in time. Now, notice this. First and Second Kings really focuses on northern Israel for the most part. It does talk about the southern part, but most of the focus is on the north. And then when we get to First and Second Chronicles, you're going to say, wow, we're repeating a lot of the stuff. It is, but it's from the southern, from Judah's vantage point. That is the focus. So if you're ever wondering why they sound similar, they are similar, but one focuses on the north, one focuses on the south. So it's like, meanwhile, back at the farm, that kind of situation. So King Ahab answered her. So she says, oh, my king, my prince. I mean, this is a strong-willed woman, and she's married to a jellyfish. And I think sometimes that's what strong-willed women want, is a jellyfish. Not good. But she likes it, obviously, because it gives her the power. Verse 6. And he said to her, because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else if it please you, I will give you another vineyard. And he answered, he says, I will not give you my vineyard. Well, he leaves out a very important part, doesn't he? He leaves out the part that he says, I will not give you the vineyard, the inheritance of my family. I will not, by Lord's will, violate God's word. See, he leaves that part out. Isn't that convenient? That's what people will do. They'll leave out the word of God in order to justify their flesh. Not good. Brothers and sisters, listen. We cannot leave out the word of God. We must run everything through the filter of the word. And people, listen, oftentimes when they want to do something and it isn't right, they will often leave out the convicting parts to make their desire sound acceptable. Be careful of that. Verse 7. Then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, you now exercise authority over Israel. Hey, you're king, mister. You're my husband. You're the king. You have the authority over Israel. But the question is, does he? She does. He's the jellyfish. What she is saying is, hey, you have the power. You're the king. Do what you want. Isn't that what they've been doing? Jezebel and King Ahab? He is recognized in the Bible as being the most evil king who ever ruled. Listen, you don't become the most evil king who ever ruled by following the rules. And she's saying, you're not the good guy. Why are you crying? You want land? Take the land. Arise, she says, arise and eat some food. Quit being a baby. But in other words, I think this is kind of watered down. She probably said, put on your big boy panties. Man up. She says, arise and eat food and let your heart be cheerful. And I will give you the vineyard of Naboth, the Israelite. See, here's a true leader. Ahab's house is upside down. The true leader is Jezebel. That's not good. You know, I don't agree with this thing, but there's this idea that goes around about this Jezebel spirit where they say that there's a woman and she'll try to attach herself to a man of prominence, of power, and try to lord over him so that she actually has the power. And it's funny, I've seen pastors try to attribute that to Hillary Clinton. And I don't agree with that, but they basically what we have here is we have this Jezebel, very strong-willed. She attached herself to a man of power so that she actually is the one who is ruling. But his house is upside down. You've heard that saying, behind every good man is a great woman. Well, that means the exact opposite is also true. Behind every evil man is an eviler woman or more evil woman. Now, some people say, oh, come on, pastor, listen, you have no idea how evil my ex was. Yeah, but that's why they're your ex, because you couldn't hang with that. And please don't run with that as a joke. People are like, yes, that's right, he approves of my divorce. No, God hates divorce. But the fact of the matter is, folks, here we have a very evil, evil woman. And she's going to get hers. Verse 8. Not yet. Not anytime soon. We'll have to wait till 2 Kings. Verse 8. And she wrote a letter in Ahab's name. Oh, how nice. And sealed it with his seal. And sent the letter to the elders. I get the impression that this is something that she had done before. This wasn't the first time. And the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Nabot. And she wrote the letter saying, proclaim a fast and seat Nabot with high honor among the people. Look at this. How disgusting. Proclaim a fast. Even tries to make what she's about to do seem righteous, good, and holy. Proclaim a fast. Wow. And then seat Nabot with high honor. How cruel. Imagine being this godly, innocent guy. You get invited to a fast and a seat of honor. And find out that it's all just a trick in order to murder you. Oh, man. All this to destroy him. What? Why not? She's the evil queen. He's the evil king. Why not just go and kill him while he's in his vineyard? Why not just chop his head off and say, done, I got your land and take it? They're already evil. Listen, here's why. Because this evil doesn't want to seem evil. Oftentimes, people will try to hide the evil they do because they know it is evil. You know, I've said many times, and I've heard it said before, that no bar is ever well lit like Walmart. You go into a bar, it's dark because the things that happen there, people are ashamed of. You go to sinful places, it's always dark. There's a reason for that. Oh, yeah, and verse 10. And see two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him. Scoundrels, evil men, wicked men. That should have been his tip-off, Nabot, when he sat there. Well, why are they sitting me by scoundrels, by some wicked men? They have a reputation. Or perhaps they brought him in from a faraway land. We're not told, but they were scoundrels. Before him to bear witness against him, saying, you have blasphemed God the king. Then take him out and stone him that he may die. I like what David Guzik, the correlation he makes here. He says, David Guzik says, Jesus was charged with similar crimes, accused of both offending God and Caesar. Nabot, like Jesus, was completely innocent of such accusation and was murdered without cause. Wow. Listen, sometimes as brothers, as Christians, as believers, sometimes people will try to assassinate our character without cause. Just know this, if that's your case, if that's what people are doing, you're in good company. You know, Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. You know, a servant's not greater than his master. So, listen, it's par for the course. Not enjoyable. I hate that part of being a Christian. But you know what? At the same time, I draw comfort to find out that there are, like this man and like Jesus, that it happens. And hey, it's all good. It's all good. Verse 11. So the men of the city, the elders and the nobles who were inhabitants of the city, did as Jezebel had sent to them, as it was written in the letter which she had sent to them. Now, one commentator said that there are three levels of evil. There's three types of evils taking place here. We have Ahab, who is wicked and weak. We have Jezebel, who is wicked and strong. And then we have the elders, who are wicked and subservient. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in any one of those categories. I don't want to be wicked and weak. I don't want to be wicked and strong. And I don't want to be wicked and subservient. Well, how do we avoid this? Well, here's how we avoid this. By keeping our eye on Jesus. Because if I keep my eyes on Jesus, I will not be wicked and I will not be weak. I'll be strong in the word. But if I keep my eye on Jesus, I'm not going to be wicked, but I'm also going to be meek and under control like Christ. And if I keep my eyes on Jesus, I won't be wicked and I won't be subservient to wickedness. I'll only be subservient to God. It's all about where you keep your eye focused. I don't want to have an evil eye, and I pray that you don't either. Verse 12. And they proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth in a high honor among the people. And two men, scoundrels, came and sat before him. And the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of all the people, saying, Naboth has blasphemed God and the king. And they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones, and so he died. Wow. Get invited to a party and end with them murdering you and for nothing that you have done, just because you have a nice little garden. Wow. You know, at first when I read this, I was like, man, that is so sad. Can you imagine his excitement? Yeah, we're going to go to this fast. It's going to be awesome. They're going to give me a seat of honor. Man, this is great. And then to find out that they're dragging him out and he hadn't said anything, he's broadsided. You know what it reminded me of? Some movies that I'd seen a long time ago. It's kind of a common theme where frat house will tell all its candidates to go and find someone homely or sad and bring them to a date only to mock them at the party. That's kind of this, only taking a step further. Why? They murdered him. Wow. And I thought, that is horrible. And then I realized, no, wait a minute. This Naboth, he stood for the word of God. He would not back down to the king. He is innocent. He now, after being stoned, is received in heaven in glory, probably praised for standing up for truth and righteousness. So it's not so sad when you look at it with my eyes focused on heaven and not focused on the earth. So important, folks, that we look at what our eyes focus on. Is it evil or is it good? Because the same picture, this same story can have two sides depending on which way you're looking, up or down. Verse 14. Then they sent to Jezebel saying, Naboth has been stolen and is dead. And it came to pass that Jezreel heard that, Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead. And Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take the possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money. You like how she adds that? You like how she adds that? Listen, go take the land that he refused to give you for when you offered him money, as if it was his fault because he didn't take money. Go take the land. Listen, he refused your money. You tried. You tried to do it right. He didn't want it. So, hey, he's dead. He got what he deserved. Wow. See how sin tries to justify? The sinner will justify the sin. Well, you did this, so that's why I do that. Really? Well, what did God say about it? Verse 16. So it was, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up and, he's happy now. He got up. He took his face away from the corner of the wall, got out of bed. I got my... It's so pathetic. This is so pathetic. He got up and went to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. He ran out and got his new shiny toy. Yeah, dead man. Dead man. Now, if you're a student of the Bible, you should be asking this. Wait, hold on a second. Naboth died. Doesn't he have any family that would inherit the land? Right? It belongs to his family. Well, do me a favor. Turn over to 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 26. Just this one little verse. Surely I saw, 2 Kings 9, 26. Surely I saw yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, says the Lord. So somewhere in this, we find out that Jezebel killed his sons too. Man, what a ruthless, ruthless woman. The cool thing is, in that same chapter, Jezebel dies. We'll get there eventually. You can read on if you want, but let's move on. Let's get back to our verse here. We come to the prophet's proclamation in verse 17 through 26. Verse 17, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down and meet Ahab, the king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. Now, by the way, it's been about 6-8 years since Elijah has seen King Ahab, or that Ahab has. Last time Ahab saw Elijah, remember there was the fire and the killing of the prophets, and then, you know, he ran. Remember? Remember that Ahab is on his chariot, and there goes Elijah faster than he is running. He passes up the horses. The horses are freaking out, and I'm just sitting. He says, 19. You shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, you have murdered and also taken possession. You shall speak to him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours, even your kids. So Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? Oh, isn't that nice? Isn't that nice? When he shows up, Ahab calls him his enemy. Listen, oftentimes when you are the person that brings the word of God to someone in sin, they will look at you as their enemy. Elijah's not anyone's enemy. Elijah is simply a servant of God, but Elijah will say whatever God wants him to say, whether it's received well or not. He's going to be truthful to what the word of God says, to what God has called him. And yet here Ahab calls him his enemy. Why? Because he doesn't like what Elijah has to say. Man, do I know what that is like. Man, I'll tell people in love what the word of God says, and lo and behold, find out that they consider me their enemy because they didn't like it. It was too harsh. You're too harsh, Pastor. But does the word of God say that? Yeah, but you told me it. Then you read it for yourself. I'm just telling you the truth. So he says, you have found me, O my enemy. And he answered, I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Wow. You have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. And we'll say this, man, I wouldn't sell my soul to the devil. Do you realize when we give ourselves over to evil, that's exactly what we're doing. We're selling ourselves over to evil. And by the way, everything that we do is in the sight of the Lord. That's why I've read before, but I'll read it again. Psalm 193, verse 7 through 9. Psalm 193, verse 7 through 9. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, there you are. If I make my bed in hell, in other words, if I just embrace sinful things? Behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the othermost parts of the sea, even there. Listen, in other words, the psalmist is saying, you can't go anywhere where God isn't there. So when you and I engage in sin, God is watching you. You're choosing your sin over the love of God. He sold himself. He says, I found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. What is the price in which you would sell yourself over to sin in the sight of God? Verse 21. Behold, I bring calamity on you. Wow. Okay, that feels kind of enemy-ish. Behold, I will bring, but he's just telling him what God is saying. He's giving him a message from God. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your prosperity. And by the way, that is especially an evil king. Prosperity is everything. The more prosperous, the more of a king you are, the more kingly. He says, I will take away your prosperity. I will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. Now, interesting, I always have to point this out because I think it's just interesting how the Bible is written. But in the King James, when it says every male, in the King James, it's actually him that pisseth against the wall. I'm like, wow. That's King James. You're like, pastor. It's King James Bible. But I just think it's interesting how God, just in case you were wondering which males, the ones that piss, not the effeminate ones that sit. No, that's not what that means. I had to go there. Okay, verse 22. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Now, that's back in Kings 14, we hear about Jeroboam. He had a short stint as a king, and it did not end well. And like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, that's in the very next chapter, Kings 15. He picks these ones, these two kings. These are all descendants of his because of the provocation with which you provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. Once again, both of those kings were evil. His daddy was a king and was evil. And all of their kingdoms just crumbled underneath them, all because they were sinners and they led the children of Israel to sin. In other words, you will leave a horrible legacy. Wow. He's saying, you're going to be remembered for evil. And I'm going to bring my anger upon you. And not because I'm an angry God, but because the things you have done provoked me to do these things. Verse 23. Concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. In other words, the wall of Jezreel, that speaks of a trench. The trench is where the dogs would eat. Listen, dogs in that time aren't like dogs in America today. We love dogs. We've got three at our home. We love dogs. We dogs are our pets. But in this culture, dogs were a nuisance. They were like the coyotes roaming around here. They eat from the garbage. And so what he's saying here, from the wall of Jezreel, that's the trench. That's where the garbage heap was. They're saying the queen, the princess, the Phoenician princess who's now been married into being a queen of Israel, she's going to be eaten in a garbage heap. Wow. Dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab that dies in the city, and the birds shall eat whomever dies in the field. In other words, your wife is garbage. Your family, garbage. All because you led people to sin against me. When you knew better. And not only that, you go, wow, that's harsh judgment. No, look at what God blessed them with. They are the king and queen of his people. They're prosperous. They have all the blessings. And yet that's not enough. It's not enough. And look at, we're looking at 7, maybe 8 years since Elijah brought judgment upon Baal, and they're still not repentant. So this isn't light judgment. You go, well, why would God wait so long? Listen, why has God waited so long with us? You know, people often say, well, why hasn't Jesus returned? Well, just think about this. Back in the 80s, there was a lot of churches that thought back in, I think it was 88, they believed that Jesus was going to come in 1988. There was a book written, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Would Return in 1988. And he didn't come. But imagine this. Had he come in 88, where would you and I be? I wasn't saved in 88. I'd be destined for hell. So thank be to God that Jesus is taking his time. And here with King Ahab, God has been more than gracious with he and Jezebel. And they still lead their people in hope. So now God brings judgment. Verse 25. But look at this evil eye of this Ahab. But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord. So no other king before has done so many wicked things as this guy. But watch this. Because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. Dun-na-na. It's his wife. Does that let him off the hook? No. Remember Adam and Eve? Eve ate the apple. God comes. He didn't go, Eve, what have you done? He says, Adam, what are you guys doing? Adam was held responsible for Eve. Ahab is held responsible for Jezebel. But Jezebel is a moving force. Women, ladies, you have more power than you realize to influence your man. But behind every godly man is an even more godly woman. But the opposite is true. Ladies, we got some ladies here. Be godly. Encourage your husbands. Stir them up towards God things, not evil things. Husbands, have a backbone. Don't domineer. Don't be dominating. Don't dominate them, but be loving, be firm, and have a godly eye. Because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. Verse 26. He behaved very abominably. He's the first abominable snowman. I'm just joking. I don't know. He was really, to be an abomination in the sight of God is the worst thing you can be. You can't get higher than an abomination. He behaved abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites have done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Now, once again, let me just reiterate, and we need to embrace this. What was the idol? The idol was Baal, Molech, same idea. It was a fertility god. And that wasn't just, you know, it was for farming. It was for their fertilization of their plants. But it was really more than that. It was always the very focus of this idol was sex, was sexuality, was sensuality. And if we say, well, gosh, I'd never get involved with Molech or Baal. And yet in Hollywood, that's the number one theme in the Hollywood movies is sex. That's the number one theme in most modern music is sex. I think Baal, the worship Baal is alive and well. And you go, really? Well, they offered their children. Look at abortions in this nation that is obsessed with sex. And people get, why do they get abortions? Well, because, you know what? I've got a career. That's the same thing. We sacrifice our child. Why? So that we can have a large crop and more children. You sacrifice it, and I've talked about that before. That's ridiculous. But we sacrifice children today. People are having sex, getting pregnant, sacrificing the baby for career and for more sex. Same God, just different package. Baal is alive and well today. I've heard many pastors say that America is long overdue for God's judgment. I don't know. I'm never going to assume that I know what God is doing. I know this. One of the things that America is so proud about is being one of the most prosperous nations in the world. And right now, our prosperity is dwindling, just like he said to this king. Could it be perhaps that it's because we've given ourselves over to Baal worship in one form or another? We've sold ourselves out to do evil in the sight of the Lord. But there's good news, and it's coming. Watch. Let's look at the penitent potentate in verse 27 through 29. And so it was when Ahab heard those words that he tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his body, fasted, and laid in sackcloth. That's not comfortable. And went about mourning. This is different. This isn't a pity party. This is mourning. This is really, he's repenting. What? He's repenting. Oh, Jezebel's not going to repent. He's repenting. And here's the proof. And the word of the Lord came to Elisha the Tishbite, saying, "See how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring calamity on his house." Wow. You see, here's the good news. The good news is we can repent. We can repent individually. We can repent as a nation. Listen, I don't care what politician there is. We cannot make America great again while there's no God in Bible in schools. There's no prayer in schools. There's no Bible in schools. And people are murdering children year after year. There can't be a great America. There's nothing great about sin. But if my people, you know the verse, Chronicles, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways. Ah, see that? Turn from their wicked ways. Pray to me and seek my face. I will hear from them and I will heal their land. Our land needs a healing. But it's only going to come through repentance. Here, the most wicked king ever. And God says, "Do you see how he's humbled himself before me? I will not bring calamity in his days." Wow. The prophecy, see, this trips some people up. Some Bible scholars are tripped up by this. Why? Well, because the prophecy about Ahab, that he would die and that dogs would lick his blood up from the same place, from the same field, it's not fulfilled. They go, "Well, wait, how can he prophesy that was going to happen? And then it not come to pass?" Well, because he repented. He repented. But his sons, God knows that Ahab's sons will not repent. And so when he says that calamity will be upon them, it's not good. Even Ahab, the evil king, repented. He took his eye and he put it on God and it humbled him. And he says, "I must repent." I love David put it this way. David put it this way in Psalm 51, verse 17. He says, "The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." Brothers and sisters, I don't know what sin you've done in the sight of the Lord, but if you will repent, God will forgive and restore. See, the same as that King Ahab, that wicked king, what he had in his life, that grace that God poured upon him, being as evil as he was, is also applicable and extended to you and I. If you and I will repent, we can stay God's hand of judgment upon our lives. John, 1 John 1, 9 and 10, very familiar verse. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you might say, but Pastor Randy, I don't have any sins to confess. I don't have an evil eye. Oh, yes, you do. We all do. Because verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Listen, in one way or another, whether it be pride, greed, lust, jealousy, unforgiveness, whatever it is, whatever you're holding on to, whatever is there, even anxiety, fear, and worry, those are all because we're looking with our eye at the wrong thing. You cannot have anxiety, fear, and worry if you're looking at Christ. Impossible. Why? Because he's going to get you through everything. You can't have lust and greed and pride when you're looking at God, because in the presence of God is humility and fulfillment. Listen, God is what we need to focus our eyes. If we're ever not looking to God, then our eye is evil, because nothing else is worth replacing Jesus in our sight. So, the evil eye. The cure for the evil eye? Look to Jesus and be filled with joy and have the peace of God that surpasses understanding. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you. Although this is very unusual and peculiar situation, your word can still go out with power. Your word is true. Your word is unwavering. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for all that you are in our lives. And so, God, please go before us and help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on you. And, Lord, we love you, praise you, honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.